Well, turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. We started a series last week on temptation, and we're going to be in that series for 4 weeks. So I'm tag-teaming it with Bradley. Brother Bradley's going to be up here, and he's going to preach the last two messages in this series, but you're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be really, really good. I'll tell you what, the Lord has spoken to me more this week as I've studied. It's just been a joy to put this together. A little bit hard, too, but it's been awesome, and so I know that God has some things to speak to you about through the Holy Spirit. So you don't want to miss this series, because temptation is a common experience, all right? All of us face temptation. All of us have to deal with this issue of temptation. And here's the deal. While none of us can avoid temptation, all of us have the possibility of overcoming it. Every one of us can overcome it. But I'll tell you what, we've got to know some things. We've got to know the strategy of the devil. We've got to know what temptation is and how we're tempted and how we're vulnerable, and so we can overcome it. Most of all, we've got to walk in the power of the Spirit, amen? And we can overcome temptation. But I was thinking about temptation this week. I heard a person tell a story that I just got to share with you. And it was about a husband and a wife. And they were having a discussion one day. And you know what? Sometimes your wives can really put you on the spot, and you can speak without thinking. I don't know if you all know that. I didn't hear any amens from the male side of things here, but I'll say amen. My wife will say amen. But anyway, they were having a conversation, and the wife said, "Honey, I was thinking the other day, and if I should die before you, I wonder if would you possibly ever entertain the thought of marrying someone else?" And he thought for a little bit. He actually thought, and then he said, "Well, probably so." And she said, "Oh, well, what do you think you'd live in the same house?" And he said, "Well, I don't see why not." And she said, "Well, would she wear my jewelry?" "Well, yeah, probably." "My clothes?" "More than likely." Would she use my golf clubs?" "No, she's left-handed." So listen, temptation comes in all kinds of forms. Through adultery or murder. Either way, we're all susceptible to temptation. Some of you are just getting that now. But I'll tell you what, we have a Savior. We have a Savior named Jesus who was 100% God and 100% man. And He faced the same temptations we do. We're looking at a special time of tempting that He endured in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And He experienced some of the same things we experienced. We're going to look at how His temptations were common to what we face. And so there's three temptations that are mentioned in this passage, and we're going to look at the first one today. But I want you to get into the Scripture. And I want to read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 4. And today we're going to talk about turning stones to bread. You may be saying to yourself right now, "I don't know how that has to do with me. I'm not going to be tempted to do that." Well, don't be so quick on that. This is a common temptation that we face. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Listen to God's word in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Remember last week we talked about that. All temptation comes from the devil. Now God can use that temptation or that trial to bring good out of it. And He may strengthen us. He may strengthen our character. He may teach us something about Himself. He may use it for good. But the temptation comes from the enemy. It comes from Satan. Satan, remember last week we talked, is a master angler. He's quite a fisherman. And so, Jesus was led by the Spirit, by God, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2. "After He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry." That's an understatement right there, I'll tell you that. Verse 3. "Then the tempter," which is Satan, "approached Him." And here's the first temptation. We're going to spend our whole time on this one temptation today. This is what Satan said to Him. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answers him in verse 4, and He gives us the way that we can overcome temptation. We'll talk about this too. But He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the fact that Your word is active and living. It's able to penetrate our hearts and change our lives. And God, because of your word, and Jesus, because of your work, we can have freedom. We can be freed from our sins, and we can live in victory in this life. We don't have to succumb to the temptations of the devil, and even to the weakness of our own flesh. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you walk with us daily, and we can walk in your power if we choose to do so. Help us, Lord, to be wise to the schemes of the devil. Help us to be discerning and wise about our own lives and our own vulnerabilities and frailties. I just pray today that you would help me to speak truth, to speak it through your word. And please give us ears to hear. There's people today, no doubt, in this room that need victory. They need this message. I need this message. And so I just pray that you would help us as we think about turning stones to bread. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we learned last week, we kind of got into it, we were kind of setting the table for this series, and we learned that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, and this was a special time of temptation. Don't misunderstand, Jesus was tempted all through his life. He was tempted at childhood, he was tempted as a young adult, he was tempted when he was in his ministry for 3.5 years, he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he went to the cross. So don't misunderstand, he was tempted all throughout his life. But Matthew, as well as Luke and Mark, record this special time of tempting that he endured in the wilderness, because temptation is common to all humanity, and Jesus was human. And second, to kind of enlighten us on the strategies of Satan. And thirdly, so we would see how to resist temptation and live in victory in our lives. Now again, we're not going to live perfectly. None of us are Jesus. But we can overcome and have victory. And as time goes on, we can grow stronger in our faith, and we can live the abundant life that Christ planned and promised to us. So that's what we're looking at. Now, remember that a temptation is not a sin. We talked about that last week as well. Some people think being tempted is sinful in and of itself. A temptation is not a sin. Rather, it's an enticement to sin. And remember, I used that illustration last week. I brought out that fish hook, and I didn't even stab myself. And I don't have it with me today, but I held that fish hook up, and I had a big old trout that had been hung on a wall for several years. And remember, I showed you that trout, and I said that really, temptation is like how we lure that trout. The fish hook doesn't snag the trout. We drop it in the water, and we run it along the water, and as that shiny hook goes through the water, it looks good to that fish, and the fish takes the bait. And that's exactly what Satan does to us. He's a master angler. And he dangles this sin in front of us, and he makes it look good. It looks enticing. It looks like it's just what we need for that moment. And we bite, and we're hooked. And before you know it, we're a trophy on the wall. We're not of any use to the kingdom. Now, we may still be saved, but we're not living victoriously because we took the bait. And remember last time I used 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And there are three different lures that are in Satan's tackle box. And he'll pull out just the right lure when he thinks is just the right time. See, he's a master angler. And so remember how we said there's three different types of temptations in that verse of Scripture? There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all three of these are lures that Satan uses. The lust of the flesh are physical appetites, things that God gave us, natural desires or appetites that Satan dangles in front of us, and he wants us to take it out of bounds or beyond what God says is legitimate or right. It could be sexual temptation. It could be through food or any of our appetites. And then there's the lust of the eyes. And the lust of the eyes is for material things or for possessions or all of the stuff of this life. We think if we just had this, then I'll be happy and fulfilled in my life. And finally is the pride of life. And that's that temptation to be somebody. I want to be noticed. I want to be loved. I want to be the center of attention. There's nothing wrong with being loved. There's nothing wrong with being recognized. But we take it to an extreme where it's all about us, and we get selfish. And then we get to treating other people wrong, and we're jealous, or we're envious, or we gossip about other people. We cut them down. Our anger's out of control. That's the pride of life. Which hook do you suppose Satan dangled in front of Jesus in this first temptation, turning stones to bread? Well, it was the lust of the flesh. Jesus was hungry. Think about the context. He'd been in the desert. in the wilderness all by himself for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. He was physically ravished. And so this first temptation that Jesus experienced was the lust of the flesh. And so Satan is dangling this in front of him. And isn't it interesting? I want to mention this. I mentioned this last week as well, that Satan uses this three-pronged attack again and again and again. Really, he didn't throw it out there first with Jesus. He threw it out there with our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. Even had a few more greats, Adam and Eve. They experienced all three of these temptations in the garden, didn't they? They experienced the lust of the flesh when they saw that the fruit that was forbidden was good for food. And they experienced the lust of the eyes when they looked up at that fruit and they saw it was delightful to look at. And then they also experienced the pride of life when Satan told them that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. And you know what? They took of that fruit and they ate. They took the bait. And pretty soon, they were just a trophy on the wall. And everything changed in their lives. So we see it's happened again and again. It happened to them in the garden. It happened to Jesus in the wilderness. And guess what? It happens to you and I in the 21st century. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. On January 22nd, 2017, Satan is after you today. Satan wants you. Now, Satan may not be able to have your soul, but he wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your witness, your effectiveness. And he wants to make you a trophy on the wall, just like that trout I showed you last week. But you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that roaring lion, you can have victory over him. And we're talking about that in this series as well. So the lure that Satan dangles in front of Jesus today in turning stones to bread is the lust of the flesh. He tempts him with a natural desire. And that natural desire, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's a hook that he's trying to use to lure Jesus because he wants to trip him up. Really, he wants him to take the bait so that down the road he's ineffective. So that Jesus is unsuccessful with the plan that God has for his life. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to do to you and I today. So let's talk about this for a little bit. Let's talk about this hook or the bait that Satan dangles in front of Jesus. And you say, well, because really some of you may be thinking right now, well, what's wrong with it? If Satan is really hungry, if Jesus is really hungry and he hasn't eaten for 40 days, shouldn't he kind of want bread? I mean, duh, Pastor, isn't that really logical? Well, I want you to think about why this was a temptation that was a temptation for the lust of the flesh. I want you to, let's really just get into this in a practical way so that we might learn how Satan comes at us and how we might have victory, okay? So number one, first thing I want to say about this temptation that Jesus had, this temptation was an attempt to shatter Jesus' confidence in his Father. Really, that's what Satan is angling for when he dangles this in the water. Is he wants to shatter Jesus' confidence with the Father. Now, you remember, Jesus, unlike us, had a perfect relationship with his Father, with God the Father, while he was on this earth as a man. He never sinned, and they were in perfect communion. There was only one time on the earth where Jesus lost his perfect fellowship with God. And when was that? When he was on the cross. When it got dark for 3 hours, he took all of the sins, all of our ugliness on himself, the filth of man. And that's when he lost perfect communion with his Father. That was the hardest thing for him on the cross. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus had never, for all eternity, had anything but perfect fellowship with God. And so what Satan's trying to do here is he's trying to get him to lose his confidence in God. He wants to disrupt Jesus' trust in his Father's leading. Can you see how Satan does that to you and to me? He does it all the time. You know, it wasn't a matter of whether or not Jesus was really God's Son. He says, if you are the Son of God, don't misunderstand that. Really, a better way to read that is, since you are the Son of God. It's not that Satan questions whether he's the Son of God. He knows he is. What he's trying to do is he's trying to place doubt in what God is doing. There's three ways he's trying to sow seeds of doubt. First of all, Satan wanted Jesus to doubt the Father's plan. You see, God had a plan for Jesus, and I think that Satan even had an idea of what it was. Satan knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And Satan was shrewd enough to know that he needed to stop that. Other verses of Scripture confirm that in God's Word. But Satan didn't know exactly how God was going to accomplish it or when, but he knew he had to try to stop it. And so he was trying to get him to doubt God's good plan. And so what he's doing here is he's wanting him to believe that the fact that he was hungry was incompatible, unthinkable, and that there's no way that the Son of God should be hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. He shouldn't be going through this. Let me tell you something, guys. Do you know that God's plan is not always comfortable? I think in America we bought into a lie that if I'm a Christian, it's always going to be health and wealth and prosperity, and that's not what God's Word says. Think about the life of the Son of God Himself, who humbled Himself and came to earth as a man. He was born in a stable, born in a manger, I mean in absolute filth and poverty. He lived His life, actually as a toddler, His parents had to flee to Egypt. He grew up in an obscure village. When He was a man and had His public ministry, He even said one time, the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And then He died cruelly on an old rugged cross. And yet, do you know what He said? In John chapter 17, verse 4, He says, I have glorified You on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. Isn't that amazing? It could be that God has a purpose in the hard things you're going through. Now, His grace is sufficient. He's going to get you through those hard times. But listen, sometimes when you're a Christian, you have to walk through some difficult times. But we are not to question the Father's plan. But not only that, Satan wanted Jesus to question the Father's provision. I think he wanted him to kind of question about whether or not God was really going to provide for him. You see, again, Jesus is in His humanity right now. Now, Jesus could have turned those stones to bread with no problem. In fact, you read about it elsewhere, how Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 men and women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This wasn't any problem for Him. But He was in His humanity right now. He was totally dependent upon the Lord because that was God's plan for Him. And so, can't you just hear Satan in His ear right now? Hey, Messiah, Son of God, isn't it amazing you haven't eaten for 40 days? Where's your Father? I mean, can you believe you're in this kind of condition? Can you believe that God would allow this to happen to you? Surely something's wrong. Come on, Jesus. You can take care of matters yourself. Just do it. Just a lousy loaf of bread. Do it. You're not going to hurt anyone. And so He wanted him to question the Father's provision. And I think more than anything else, He wanted him to doubt the Father's love. And folks, I think that sometimes Satan dangles this bait in your life and mine because he wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to doubt that God is really good, that God really has my best interests at heart, that God really is a loving Father, and He really does have a plan and a purpose for my life, because what I'm going through right now makes no sense whatsoever. And Satan dangles just a nice little lure in that water, and he wants us to take that lure so he can put us on a wall, just a trophy on a wall, another trophy fish out of commission. So that's what he's doing here to Jesus. He's talking to him. He's in his ear, and he's saying, just disregard what your Father is doing. And so that's the first thing that's going on here. But there's a second thing. There's a second thing I see in this passage on this temptation that he's doing. And this is going to get even more closer to what we deal with when we deal with these temptations of the lust of the flesh. This temptation, second of all, it was an attempt to get Jesus to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to eat when you're hungry. There's nothing wrong with having a favorite food. There's nothing wrong with any of the natural desires that God has given us. We have natural desires for all kinds of things, for love and affection, for intimacy. We have lots of natural desires, and these are natural, and these are fine, and these are common. But the problem is Satan wants to take those natural desires, and he wants them to be way, way out of bounds. In fact, that's what gets people in all kinds of trouble. This problem with the lust of the flesh becomes a problem when their natural desires go out of bounds of what God has determined is right for life on the earth, because we don't trust God. A natural desire and craving, it's good until it's taken to the extreme. And natural desires are when they're taken to the extreme are what cause people like a husband to cheat on his wife or a wife on her husband. Natural desires are what tempt us to overeat. I talked about that last time. I'm going to get in trouble again probably. I got more response out of that than probably anything I've said in a while about my comfort food comment. But listen, when we have to have just one more cinnamon roll or one more piece of chocolate cake, or, I don't know, one more bowl of ice cream with fudge all over it. Man, that's going beyond the bounds sometimes. Can I get an amen? All right, somebody said it. Somebody was brave enough. Natural desires cause us to overspend and overeat. And ultimately, natural desires that are out of control cause disaster in our lives. And that's what Satan is doing to Jesus right now. He is trying to get him to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Why? First of all, because Satan wanted Jesus to rebel against his Father. That's really what he's trying to do. He wanted Jesus to rebel. He wanted Jesus to say, you know what? This isn't right. This plan is silly. It's not good for me to be out here. I need to take care of my needs. I need to meet the fleshly needs that I have that are legitimate. Not only that, but Satan wanted Jesus to use his divine authority for his own personal benefit. Now, we're going to see this in the other temptations. Bradley's going to talk about this in a couple of weeks over the next two Sundays. But Satan again and again tried this. He tried to get him to use his divine authority in a way that he wasn't supposed to use it. Because remember, Jesus came to earth as the Son of Man to live life perfectly so he could be a perfect ransom for all of us who have sinned. And if Satan could trip him up in that area, then his mission was null and void. It was dead on arrival, and we had no hope. So Satan's tempting him in that way. Use your own divine powers to meet your own need. Take those normal, wonderful, natural human appetites outside the will of your Father. See what he's doing? The third thing, and this is what I want to talk about just for a second here. Now, I want you to get this. This is an important point. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Satan wanted Jesus to trade the ultimate for the immediate. I think that's what gets us more times than not. Satan wanted Jesus to trade the ultimate for the immediate. See, Satan is a master at getting us off track. He is a master at getting us to do just that. He knows that we have a fleshly nature. And he knows that oftentimes we'll trade eternity for something that looks good in the immediate. And I want to give you an example of that from Scripture, okay? Over in Genesis, many of you will remember this story, but in Genesis chapter 25, there's a story of Jacob and Esau. All of you remember Jacob and Esau. That's a story you learned in Sunday school when you were children. And remember, Jacob was not the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn. They were twins, but Esau was the firstborn. And therefore, as the oldest, even though it was by seconds or minutes, he had a special privilege. He was the one who got the birthright. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to us, but a birthright was very, very important in that day and time. It was the birthright that bestowed the blessing of the father upon the oldest son. And not only that, but the inheritance was a big part of that. And remember the inheritance, and I know you younger siblings are not going to like this, but it's the way it was back then. The oldest child or son got 2/3 of the inheritance. And the younger sibling got 1/3 of the inheritance. That was the birthright. And it naturally belonged to Esau because he was the firstborn. But remember there was a story in chapter 25 of Genesis where Esau comes back from the field. He was a hunter and he loved to be outside. And Jacob was fixing some stew. Remember, he was cooking. And I mean, Esau is absolutely famished. He's probably, I don't know if he's as hungry as Jesus here, but he is hungry. And he smells that stew as he comes in, and he says, man, let me have some of that red stuff. I am famished. I haven't eaten for days. I'm going to die. In fact, he says in there, I'm going to die if I don't eat something. Well, Jacob was ever the opportunist, wasn't he? And he said, yeah, I'll give it to you, but you'll have to sell me your birthright first. And I want you to listen how Esau handles it. This is a perfect example of sacrificing or trading the ultimate for the immediate. And I'm going to read this part. It says that he says, I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me? Isn't that interesting how casual he is? He just casually trades this this inheritance, this thing that was his, that was very special and important, basically for a bowl of stew. In fact, that's what it says. Look at the last verse here. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau, and he ate. He drank, and he got up, and he went away. So Esau, this is what I want you to see. Look at that last phrase up there. So Esau despised his birthright. What he did is he traded the ultimate for the immediate. And you know what? We are in danger of doing the same thing. This temptation of the lust of the flesh is oftentimes a temptation to trade the ultimate, or God's best, for the immediate. What we think is going to give us immediate gratification and immediate pleasure. And folks, you see it time and time and time again. For instance, a young man, let's say a college student, is studying for a test or an exam that's going to really, it's going to determine his future. The next 40 years of his life, his career is contingent upon this test. But he can also have fun with his friends that night. They're after him. They want him to go out and party or go out and have fun. And so he blows off the test. What does he do? He throws away his birthright. He trades the ultimate for the immediate because he's pressured. Or how about a young lady? There's a young lady and she loves God. She wants to please God. And she wants to save herself until marriage. But there's this guy that comes around and he's a smooth-talking guy and he's debonair. And he says, if you love me, you'll let me. And she doesn't want to do that because she knows that's not God's will. But she also loves this guy. She didn't want to lose him. And so she gives in to the pressure. And you know what? When he dumps her, she feels used and worthless and cheap and ugly. And she hates herself because she traded the ultimate for the immediate. She traded her virginity for a bowl of stew. Or this guy, this man, this adult man who loves his wife. He loves his wife, but he sits alone at the computer. And he's a click away from disaster. And what he does is he trades away his character, the ultimate of his character, for a bowl of stew and a look at something that's pornographic on the website. See, we do it all the time. We trade the ultimate for the immediate. And that's that little hook that Satan dangles in the water. Be wise to that. Be wise that God the Father has a better plan. And sometimes in this world of instant gratification, we just need to have discipline. And we need to wait. And we need to trust God and trust His plan. This temptation was an attempt to get Jesus to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. So what did Jesus do? Well, let's get back into the text here. Let's look and see. He answers him with Scripture. Every time he's tempted in this story, he answers with Scripture. Again, I don't need to tell you how important God's Word is. I love the Word of God. Man, you got to be in the Word of God. I love you coming in here and me preach on Sunday morning, and I want you to do that. But get in the Word of God through the week. Get in the Word of God in a small group, in a life group. Get in the Word of God on your own. Get on a plan. Get a plan on your app. Get an app on your phone. But learn the Word of God, because the Word of God brings life. And I'll tell you what, it's fine. I'm glad people carry their Bibles. I'm glad they've got their apps on their phones. But read it, understand it, and hear it, because the Word of God brings life. And Jesus answers. He answers with the Word of God. He answers, it is written. It is written. But really, what Jesus is responding and doing here is he's quoting something, but he's really quoting his strategy for counterbalancing the temptations of Satan. And I don't want you to miss this, because I'm afraid, I'll tell you, I didn't, until I really read back and read the context, I had forgotten the context of it. But we know he says here, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know the context of that? He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to take just a minute to look at that. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. And you remember what's going on here. Israel is being led by Moses. They've been led out of Egypt, but they're wandering in the wilderness. For 40 years, they've wandered. All right? And they're getting tired of it. They're thinking, man, where's the promised land? Of course, Jesus has been tempted for 40 days. They've been wandering 40 years. And they're thinking, man, when are we going to see the light at the end of the tunnel? And they began to grumble because God isn't providing for them like they'd hoped. And they begin to wonder if they'll ever get immediate gratification. And so that's the context of what's going on in this verse. And this is what it says. And I'm going to read verse 2 as well. Because really, what Jesus quotes is at the very end of verse 3. But Moses says these words to the children of Israel, remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Notice what he says after that. Then he gave you manna to eat. Now that manna was something that was a provision from God. Something that God had provided that they couldn't provide for themselves. And then it says, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn. Here's the verse that Jesus quoted. So that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, last week we talked about how Jesus passed the test that Adam failed. Well, here we see Jesus passing the test that Israel failed in the Old Testament. Jesus passed the test that Israel had failed. God hadn't forgotten them. God may have allowed some things into their lives, but God had not forgotten them. And Israel should have taken God at His word that He was going to take care of them. So yes, sometimes God allows physical illness into our lives, or financial difficulty, or hardships, or struggles, or emotional things, or relational things. But you know what? God hasn't forgotten you. God loves you and cares for you, and He knows His plan for your life. And so we need to pass the test that Israel failed. Not only that, we just need to realize that our physical well-being is not our greatest need. I don't know if you realize that or not, but that's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is spiritual. Oh, how I wish I could get that across when I talk to people that come in here. A lot of people come in during the week and they'll need help. And they really do need help. They've made a continual series of bad decisions and they're in a bind. And I'm glad to help them. And we do help. We've got a food pantry in here. We help in a number of ways with people. But folks, most people that come in my office in that shape, they don't get it. That the real need of their life is that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. That they need spiritual help. And how I long that more people would wake up to their spiritual needs. Because your most important need isn't physical. You're on this earth for maybe 70, 80, 90 years. You're in eternity forever and ever and ever. And your spirit had better be right with God when you stand before Him. Your greatest need is spiritual. And then thirdly and finally is God's people are never justified in complaining or worrying about their need. You're just not justified in worrying about it. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Now, I'm not saying I don't worry. I worry sometimes, but it's not justifiable. It's wrong for me to do that. And the reason I say that is because what Jesus is living out right here in Matthew 4, He preached on in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you have quoted this and can quote this, but in Matthew 6 verses 31 to 33, He promises. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. He says, the idolaters all seek these things. And your Father provides for you. He says, what you need to do, in this verse 33, is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does it say up there? All. Let's everybody say that together. And all these things will be provided for you. So we got to trust in the Lord's provision. We've got to trust. You know, Jesus knew that. He knew that spiritual food was more important than physical food. John chapter 4, verse 32. He says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So obeying God is the most important thing. It's the thing that is most critical in our lives. But there's one more thing I want to show you today. And I have to thank Ronnie Hontz for this, because Ronnie had been looking at this and God gave him this, and this is a point that he gave to me. And so, but I love this point. I love what you said, brother. Jesus resisted Satan's temptation not by quoting Scripture, but by living Scripture. See, that takes it to the next level. I may have the Scripture up here in my mind, but I've still got to put it to action. I don't want to be just a hearer only. I need to be a doer of the Word. Jesus not only quoted Scripture, but He lived out the Scripture. You see, Jesus was saying that the essence of life is trusting God's Word. That's the bottom line today, guys. Do you trust it or not? If this is God's Word, do you trust it as sufficient, whatever you're going through? Do you trust it to say no to those lures that Satan dangles? And not just the lust of the flesh, but there's others that Bradley's going to bring up. Jesus was tempted just like we are in every way. And so, are we strong enough? Do we believe enough to say, this is your word. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to take it to my grave. Because that's the only life really worth living. That's the abundant life that Jesus talks about. Jesus is saying that we're always better off to obey and depend on God. You sang that song a couple minutes ago. I'm counting on God. I'm counting on God. That's what we're talking about here. I'm counting on God to come through for me because I am planting myself firmly in His will and His way. Folks, you better do that because Satan is awful tricky and he's a tempter. And here's the deal. And this is my last point. I've got a little object lesson here for you. Jesus was saying that Satan wants us to waste our lives trying to turn a stone to bread. He's trying to get you to waste and destroy your life turning a stone to bread. And it's a ruse. It's not right. It's a lure that he's got in the water so he can get you to bite the hook and put you as a trophy on his wall. What's your stone today? What stone is he wanting you to turn to bread? It could be a sexual stone. You know, Satan could be lying to you today and saying, you know what? Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright just hadn't come into your life yet. Man, you know, you have natural needs and desires that deserve to be met. Go ahead and jump on the internet and look at that pornography. Or go ahead and commit premarital sex. Or go ahead and commit adultery. And it's a stone he wants you to turn to bread. It looks good. It looks like it really is appetizing. You meet your physical need. But you know what? It's not. It's not real. It's a ruse. Or maybe here's another one. Maybe your stone is this. Man, I'm lonely. My job's not working out. I don't have any money. I'm depressed. I struggle with depression every day. And Satan's saying, why don't you just turn this stone to bread and take that alcohol. Take that drug. Shoot up. Take that prescription medicine. You deserve to feel better. You don't need to go through life feeling lousy every day. Take that joint. And all it is a stone he wants you to turn to bread that's not really bread at all. Because you know what true bread is? True bread is Jesus. If you look at Scripture, Scripture says that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is true bread. Jesus didn't have to turn stones to bread because Jesus is bread. And I want you to listen to this Scripture, and then I'm finished today. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then he says in verse 34, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus is the bread of life. He's what you're hungering for. He's what you're longing for today. Will you trust Him? Will you put your faith in Him? Will you follow Him? Will you follow His Word? Because only Jesus satisfies. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, no one looking around, I want you to focus on what I taught today. It wasn't me teaching, it's the Holy Spirit teaching. What we taught through God's Word today. And we focused on one particular kind of type of temptation that Satan does again and again and again on all of us. I'm just as susceptible and vulnerable as anyone. And Satan will come at you just like he did to Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness at his most vulnerable point. And he dangles that in the water. And he says, take it. You deserve it. There's nothing wrong with it. Because it is a natural desire, a natural human need that we have. I don't know what that is for you today. But do you see how Satan is the tempter? How he's trying to destroy you? Bible says that the thief, meaning Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But it also says, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You can walk away from here today with new life. New life in Christ. Not in baptism, not in church membership, not in service to the church. But in walking in a love relationship through grace, by grace through faith with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today as your Savior? I'm not asking if you've been baptized, if you grew up in church or anything like that. I'm saying, has there ever been a time where you have surrendered to Him? Turn from your sin and yourself and turn to Him and Him alone, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. If you've never done that and the Spirit is speaking to you today, would you just pray a prayer like this? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just say, Jesus, this Scripture has showed me exactly where I am today. I'm a fool because I've fallen for Satan's schemes and I've let my own appetites ruin me. And maybe nobody even knows about it, but I'm a sinner. And I know that my sins separate me from you. All sin is against you, ultimately. And so, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sins? I believe you died for me. I believe you lived your life perfectly. And I believe you are God. Save me, change me, and help me to walk with you and live for you. And pray that prayer today, and you will be saved. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.